The Reclaiming America for Christ radio network is on the air. Stay tuned for today's Heartland Nation with Pastor Bruce DeLay.
Sing a song about the heartland, the only place I feel at home. Sing about the way a good man works until the daylight's gone.
Well, good evening, Boston. Welcome to the Heartland Nation program. My name is Bruce DeLay. I am your host every Tuesday night right here, 8:05 on WROL 950, The Spirit of Boston. Tonight, as you listen to this program, I'm actually down in the Gulf of Mexico with my toes sunk firmly into the beautiful white sands of the Gulf, taking a wonderful vacation with my family. My wife, my college-age son, my high school daughter, as well as our other daughters who are married and their husbands and my grandchildren all rented a house down on the Gulf, and we are having a great family vacation. This, therefore, is not live. This is a best of, you might say, Heartland Nation. And the theme tonight, the kind of the topic tonight, is going to deal with what's happening in our future. Where is the church headed? Well, we're headed into a time in our country that looks to be very concerning. And so Christians and the church itself, we must begin to get our hearts right. We've got to go into this time having sanctified ourselves. And I just say that's what tonight is all about. I'm going to let you listen to a message that was given recently at Heartland Church here in Tulsa, our home church. And I preached on the story of Joseph. And I preached on the fact that, yes, a famine is coming, just like in the days of the Egyptians, the 7 years of fatness and the 7 lean years that would follow. And we had better prepare. We had better put things away. Now, there's a spiritual application, but there's also a very, very important physical application. You had better prepare for financial hard times in this country and so forth. That's just a fact of life. But, you know, one of the most important things, and any time that I share with the Boston listening audience, any audio from the pulpit here at Heartland Church, I take it very seriously. And I would say to you, I know we're thousands of miles away and Heartland is not your home church and everything, but I want you to use this opportunity as you listen to the word of the Lord from Heartland. I want you to consider that God has a home church for you. It's going to be somewhere there near where you are. If you don't already have a church home, a church family. These are the terms that I believe best describe the body of Christ, is a church home, a church family. Not going to church, not attending services or whatever else, you know, we religiously call it. No, a church home and a church family. That's what it ought to be. And so much so that whether you do, I mean, you might go to church somewhere, I don't know, but do you have a home church? Do you have a place where it's a fit? It's home. When you come in and you sit down, you literally smell the home cooking, and you look forward to eating that home-cooked meal from the pulpit. The Word of God served up in such a way that the bread of life tastes so good, and it smells so good, and it seems to nourish you like nothing else when you have a church home. And you eat that home cooking that's coming across the pulpit every Sunday, Sunday in and Sunday out. You're nourished, you're fed adequately, healthy, and ready to meet the challenges in the world because you're being equipped and fed at your church. Now, that's the way it ought to be. I mean, you ought to smell like steaks on the grill when you walk in that door. Man, God is going to speak and give me something today I can sink my teeth into. Something that will satisfy and fulfill. That's what it ought to be. Now, you say, well, I don't know. That's not like our church. Well, you might pray and ask God, God, where am I supposed to be? Because God has a place for every one of his children. It's in his house. Corinthians says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18 says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. Every one of the members. If you're a member of the body of Christ, if you're a Christian, he has a place that he wants to set you. And in that place, you'll thrive, you'll flourish. The marrow will flow from the bone into his bone. The marrow will flow through the joints that are connected in the body, and the body will grow and be healthy. That's how it ought to be. Quite frankly, that's how it is for most of the folks here at Heartland Church. I just pray that God would establish his church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I pray that he will build his church in the Boston metro area. I believe he already is. I believe in the remnant. I believe there is a church there. There are churches in the Boston metro that God is building. Maybe not all of them. You know, just because you throw up a sign and it says church doesn't necessarily mean that it's one God's building. Don't get me wrong. But I just know him, and I know the Father's heart, and I know that he wants to provide a place there for you and for others in Boston where you really come together and fellowship one another and fellowship the Lord together. That is a very special thing. There's really no substitute for it. There's nothing like it on earth. No school, no even home meetings, you know, home Bible studies. Those are great. Those are awesome. But I'm telling you, the church of Jesus Christ, when he's building it, it is different than anything else on the earth. I hope you can find your place. Now, tonight, as I say, we're down on the Gulf, man. We're doing the family thing. We're eating as much of the good Gulf seafood as we possibly can. We are enjoying the warm weather and the grandkids. And I tell you, we're having a ball, bottom line. But since I'm not here with you, you know, this is pre-recorded, I wanted you to get a taste of the Word of God, especially on the subject of Joseph. Do you know that our country is so far in debt? Do you know that one day you can't just keep on, you know, piling the debt up? You can't keep on not even having a budget as a country. That catches up to you someday. If you don't pay the bills, they come and repossess your house. They take your car out of the driveway and tow it off. That's what happens in real life to real people. But somehow this government, somehow we are so big for our britches, we're so full of pride in America, we don't think it could happen to us. But the indicators are here. The prophets even, you know, among them, you know, Rabbi Jonathan Cahn and others are prophesying that this economic downturn, to put it lightly, could come as early as this fall. Are you ready? Are you ready spiritually? See, the message about Joseph is definitely that you and I should prepare in the natural. We should lay aside while we have extra. We should lay aside for when we don't have any. And the seven fat years prepare us for the seven lean years. But the story of Joseph is not just a natural story about naturally being prepared with food or with some money stashed away and maybe some silver, gold, those kind of things. It's also a very powerful spiritual message, because the story of Joseph is all about forgiveness. And I don't mean just, you know, I forgive you, or I'm sorry, okay, I forgive you. I don't mean that. Not at all. I'm talking about forgiving the people that are the very most difficult people to forgive. Now, Jesus did it on the cross. All right? He showed us how. If we fellowship him, he'll help us. He'll give us the grace. He'll give us the ability. Because, folks, you can't go into hard times harboring unforgiveness in your heart. You won't be able to make it through difficult times if you're not healthy in God and spiritually healthy. And therefore, you've got to get unforgiveness out of your life. And if Joseph could forgive his brothers, are you kidding me? Yeah. If he could forgive them, then you and I ought to be able to forgive those who have wronged us in our life. Amen? Well, again, this is the story of Joseph. This is really a privilege for me to invite you into our auditorium on a Sunday morning to hear the word of the Lord for us. Now, maybe it won't ring true to you because it's not, your church. That's fine. But I have a feeling that God knows what he's doing. I have a feeling that there'll be something here tonight that will touch your heart very deeply, and I encourage you, get a cup of coffee, get your Bible, and join us, will you, in the auditorium of Heartland Church, Tulsa, Oklahoma, to hear the message on the story of Joseph and so much more.
The Psalm 105 starts out this way, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people." Why is this important? Let me just keep reading. "Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." We used to see maybe these types of statements in the Psalms as, okay, that's just the introductory little part there. Let's get down to where he's really saying something. Oh my God. That's what we've lost in our nation, is a constant consciousness of God. A consciousness of who he is and what he's done. And he says, sing those songs. You know, we worship God with psalms and we worship with our singing. But you know, the whole time that you're worshiping God, other people are hearing what you're singing. And it's keeping us mindful of him. It's keeping us aware and conscious of the living God. And if we lose that in our country, we take him out of the courtroom, out of the classroom, out of politics, or out of the public square at all. No nativity scenes in our courthouse lawns and so forth. The goal is that God's name will not be called upon, his name will not be praised, and people will forget who he is and what he's done. That's what the devil is engaged in right now in front of our eyes. Now skip down to, if you would, verse 16. And you can kind of imagine what's between verse 3 and verse 16, because obviously, man has fallen away from God in the process. And verse 16 says this, "Moreover, he, God, called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread." God called for a famine, and he broke the very cycle of having food available. The cycle of growing the wheat, harvesting the wheat, processing the wheat, and baking the bread out of the wheat. The whole staff of bread, and obviously bread does not just mean bread, literally. It means, like sometimes you'll hear the term meat, it means food. It means all of it is called our meat and our bread. So, you know the story of Joseph. You know the story of the seven fat years and seven lean years, and the fat cattle and the lean cattle and the whole thing that Joseph interpreted and so forth. So it says, verse 16 again, "Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant." We have been lied to about how God works and how God operates. We have been told, if God sends you, bless God, you'll drive up in a Cadillac and with diamond cufflinks and whatever. Now, I don't begrudge anybody of their, blessings or whatever. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, we have, as a culture in America, swallowed a false gospel that says if God has called you, this is going to be the image. It has become an idol. It's an image. It is the image by which that will prove God is really with you. God called Joseph. God sent Joseph. And what's the first thing that happened to Joseph? It says he was sold for a servant. You remember what happened? He was a dreamer, and his brothers got sick of it. His daddy loved him and favored him, gave him a coat, and brothers got jealous. So they shoved him into a pit and waited for the first caravan that came by and sold him into slavery. Told daddy that he was killed and took him that coat with animal's blood on it and said he got eaten by a wild animal. And so he goes to Egypt as a slave. Now, as a slave, it wasn't as bad. It was going to get worse. You think, well, how could it get worse? You know, well, because of his God in his life, he actually went up in the strata of Egyptian life and became the ruler of a rich man's house, Potiphar. But once again, Potiphar's wife wanted to have relations with him. He wouldn't do it. And so she lied about him, and he was thrown in prison for a crime he didn't commit. Have you ever been accused of something you didn't do? Have you ever been, even a friend, believed something that someone else may have said about you, and you're stuck because you can't prove that you didn't do it, but you know you didn't do it, and it was an unjust accusation, but yet there you are doing time. Joseph did real time for something you didn't do. I mean, it just kept getting worse. And then when he finally did help some guys, and they stole his idea. He had this multi-million dollar idea for a business, right? And somebody stole it out from under him. Well, it was kind of like that. He was in prison. He had the interpretation for a dream. Another prisoner took his interpretation and said it as if he came up with it, and he gets let out of prison, and Joseph remains in prison. I mean, everything, this is like Job or something. This guy is another Job. Everything bad is happening to him. And yet the Bible says God sent him. He sent him before the people. He said, well, brother, come here. I'm going to give you some Christian counseling. It doesn't appear that God has called you or sent you. Look at your life. No, I think I'll skip that Christian counseling, that religiosity, that false teaching. And I'll go back to the Bible and I'll see, you know what? You can't judge by the seeing of the eye or the hearing of the ear. You've got to judge righteous judgment on situations like this. Joseph was called. Joseph was sent by God. Now watch this. Verse 18. Joseph, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron. Now, anybody here ever been wronged by people? Well, yeah, we could all raise our hands. Everybody here had something done to you that affected your life for years. Many of us could raise our hands, but few of us have ever been laid in iron. Few of us have been ever thrown into the darkest part of the prison and forgotten about when we did nothing. Let me give you what this word means, this phrase where it says they laid him in irons. The phrase literally means his soul came into iron. When they lock you up and they put your legs in irons, it's not just your body that is chained up. They literally put his soul into chains. And the desperation, the discouragement, the bottom that you must hit at a time like that on the inside. When you would be tempted to say, God, I did everything that you told me to do. I dreamed those dreams and I told them and it just made my brothers mad. I served. Every day I did the work for Potiphar, and I did the best I could, and everybody knew. I did a great job, and they promoted me. And what next thing? I get thrown in jail on a false accusation. I resisted even sexual temptation and did not sin with her to the point that he ran away. He had to physically run. I don't know, you know, all you hunka-hunka burning love out here, how many times you've had to physically run away from the advances of a female. But no, seriously, this guy had done everything right. And he would be tempted, like any human being, to blame God and say, well, God, man, I've done everything. I guess you're not faithful. I guess your word is not true. I guess you're not as loving of a father as I thought you were. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. Why do I emphasize that? Look at me. You're going to not have to do that. You can't do that. At the worst time of your life, which, you know, some of us have already maybe had the worst time of our life. Some of us, it may be ahead of us. I don't know. But at those times, You can't blame God. And as it says of Job, it says, nevertheless, he did not charge God foolishly. And God blessed him in the end. Now watch this. Verse 19. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The word of the Lord can do two things in your life, according to this verse. It'll do two things that seem very antithetical to you and me, but this is just how God's word operates. He will try you with his word until the time comes for the fulfillment of his word. And when that time comes, I mean, it was a specific day and a specific moment in Joseph's life. It wasn't a season, it was a moment. When the Pharaoh said, go get that guy out of jail and bring him and clean him up. And we could read it. Let's just read it real quick. It's only one verse. Genesis chapter 41, verse 14. 41:14 of Genesis. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. He went from being in the dungeon with rags on and stinking and no shave to, in a few minutes, standing in the king's chamber with the Pharaoh. I mean, when the word of the Lord came, the word of the Lord came. And up until that time, it was just trying him and trying him. Let me say, you may believe you're called to do something in this life. And by the way, you are. But you may know of something and you're doing your best to fulfill that. Let me tell you what, God will try you. He has to. Because He has to get you to the place where you can literally be useful to fulfill that thing. And that all the other stuff in your life won't come in between the will of God and the fulfillment of His word for you. I mean, those things have to be dealt with. And we all have them. Oh, but if you're called, you can go online and get your ordination for only, you know, we never met you, but I'll send you an ordination with your name on it for $50 now. And now you are good to go, right? No, you look at Saul who became Paul. You look at any number, Moses for 40, dadgum, years. He's on the backside of the desert. God always, when He calls and sends somebody, He always prepares them with great trying. Brings His word and tries them until they are ready to be faithful, ready to represent Him as Jesus, you know, did, as a son, that we would represent our father as a son and our daughter to Him. We would be able to say, my father says this, my father says that, and that's His word, and we're standing by it. Until the time that His word came and the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, verse 20, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house, ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Do you think that God could raise up leaders in our country, even in the midst of a corrupt, ungodly nation, that would have great influence in the nation? Well, He did it with Joseph in Egypt. I believe He can do it anywhere, at any time, as He pleases. I want you to turn over to Amos, please. Amos. Daniel, Joel, Amos, chapter 8. We're talking about a time of famine in the land. A time of famine in the land that Joseph was sent ahead to, that God knew was going to happen, and He sent somebody ahead who would be prepared to handle it for other people. We're having a food preparation deal here in a couple weeks. Okay? Look. First the natural, afterward that was just spiritual. But these things are relevant today. And you wouldn't know it by going into, you know, some people's houses or in some stores. But look, physical famine is potentially upon us in our country. You all know that, right? And you can experience it in an ice storm where you can't get groceries in the store. And then what do? Now, all that, it can be experienced in little microcosms. But we have the potential. Look, I'm thankful for the rain. You know what else I'm thankful for? Look at it this way. You got to change your mindset. You know, people were telling me down in Texas, man, we have all these dadgum hogs, and they're tearing up all the fields, our property. They're making a mess of the golf course. Oh, no, not the golf course. We got to get rid of all these hogs. And I said, have you ever thought that maybe the Lord is providing a food source in the middle of the country for people when there may not be a food source? Well, no, didn't think about that. We better start thinking like this, right here. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. There's another famine that has already been upon the land. And it's this famine that is going to end up causing the other famine. Because when God sent a famine in Egypt and He broke the staff of bread, it was because of a disobedience to God. It was because of a lack of acknowledging God. And the same in Israel, the same in America, and the beat goes on. Verse 11 says this, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." It didn't say a famine of the words of the Lord, did it? It said a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. The Bible says that every day God rises up and sends prophets speaking on His behalf. The problem isn't with the speaking, the problem is with the hearing. When there's a famine in the land of hearing the word of the Lord, that will precipitate in time an actual famine of the food, because the blessings of God are connected to how we handle Him and how we honor God. So can God bless America in its current state? No, He can't. He would have to change who He is. He changes not. His word is the same yesterday, today, forever. He's the same. So He can't change that. And if He could bless America in the beginning, but now if America goes away from Him and codifies sin into abortion and codifies sin into same-sex marriage and all that, guess what? You can't bless America like that. So before America can be blessed, we have to begin to bless God again. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. One of the things we could be praying about are the ears. He that hath an ear, let him hear. The ears in America, that people would begin to hear the trumpet sound. They'd begin to hear the powerful, mighty voice of God's Word in the land. It's here. It's obscure in many places. It's hard to hear. But it's available for those who want to hear it. All right. A man, you know, who can God send to deliver a nation? Who can He send? Well, somebody important, somebody educated, somebody with a good pedigree, right? Have to be well-connected. Of course. No. Who can God send to deliver a nation? Let me tell you who God can send. Using Joseph as our pattern, for one. God can send a man who can go through all that Joseph went through and still do the Father's will with a good attitude. God can send a man who was sold as a slave by his brothers, who was lied about, accused of rape, who was imprisoned falsely, whose interpretations were stolen, and who still loved God and did what God wanted him to do. That's who God can send. One last scripture, Genesis 50, Genesis chapter 50. Flip over there. Genesis 50. This is the meat of where I was headed all this time. And man, the story of Joseph, it would really do good for us to meditate, read and meditate on the story of Joseph in this hour. I mean, it can be as simple as people riot and burn down your grocery store. And then you're in a famine in your neighborhood right then. You know, well, I can't get out because the streets are blocked and the grocery store is burned down. What am I going to do? Well, you should have prepared, you unwise virgin. You should have been a wise virgin. We preached about that 2 weeks ago. Now, look at this, verse 14. So we're right at the end of the story of the famine. Verse 14, Genesis 50. "And Joseph returned unto Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father." Now you understand, this is, you remember the story of how his brothers had gone to Egypt to find some food. And actually, that's a study in the fact that even, quote-unquote, God's people, the Israelites, if they don't follow God, they may have to turn to places like Egypt to get food. And when they did that, who did they find there? Their long-lost brother, now in charge. And they were like, man, he's going to say off with their heads. You know, I mean, we deserve it. And now Dad's gone and we can't hide behind Dad anymore. verse 14, it says, he and his brethren, all that went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father. Verse 15, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Would that be justice? Yeah, pretty much. They deserved it. They did it. Verse 16, they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now. Would you say those words with me? Forgive, I pray thee now. Say it with me. Forgive, I pray thee now. The father saying to Joseph, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spoke unto him. Would that be difficult, you think? You think it'd be difficult to be in Joseph's shoes and to know what they did and to have felt it and know that they got the whole ball rolling that set him on years of misery in his life and that they deserved to be requited for that? And Joseph wept. He had to, as a human being, he had to answer to God and do the right thing. He was in his own little Gethsemane moment, wasn't he? Now, before I read on, there was another man who hung on a cross. And the father whispered, son, forgive him. And he said back to the father, father, forgive him. For they know not what they do. They don't really understand the significance of what they're doing. They're just killing a man. They don't know. But father, forgive him. And it was hard for Jesus. He wept in the garden. He sweat drops of blood trying to get his soul and his flesh as the Son of Man, but also Son of God. He had to get his soul right with God. He had to say, I'm going to line up with the Father's will. I don't want to. I don't want to go to the cross. Lord, if there's any other way, this cup will pass away from me, except I drink it. Then thy will be done. And the Father basically said, drink it. There's the only way. This is my will. This is why I sent you to the earth, son. And Joseph, for once, is on top. Joseph, for once, could send somebody else to jail that really deserved it. And Joseph was required by his God to forgive. Yeah. I'm telling you, this is one of the hardest. Oh, yeah, we could say as Christians, oh, yeah, we're all about forgiveness. Yeah, it's not like that. True forgiveness like this will make you weep. True forgiveness like this will be a gut-wrenching ordeal before you say yes to God and give the forgiveness that He wants you to give. It's hard. It's not easy. You know, the only thing that makes it possible for us is to say, well, you know what? As you forgave me, Lord, forgive others. In preparation for preparation today, in preparation to be preppers for the future, one of the big things we have to get over, one of the big hurdles we have to make it over, is unforgiveness toward other people who probably don't deserve forgiveness, but the Father's will is forgive them. And he can choose a vessel, He can choose a man, He can choose a woman who will literally do their Father's will even in that difficult moment. Joseph, he made the trip. I mean, as an individual, he's one of the shining examples in the Bible that literally is a precursor, a life that shows, like much like David's life was and so forth, of the Messiah that was to come, Jesus. There are similarities in what they went through. So the father says, basically, I want you to forgive him. His natural father. And so Joseph weeps. Verse 18, his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we will be thy servants. We know what we did was wrong. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? I don't get to decide what happens to you. God gets to decide, not me. That's why God's God and you're not Him. If it was me, I think I've said this before, if it was me, I got a list of people. You know what I'm saying? they're going down. That's the humanity is like, man, this guy deserves it. This guy, oh, he's got to go. You know, that's the humanity thing. But God doesn't send somebody like that to do this kind of work. He can only trust someone who will do the hardest thing that his father tells him to do, which may very well be forgive someone at the right moment. And we get to this place where we say stuff and we justify ourselves. Let's be honest. Well, the door was closed on the ark. Sorry, you can't get in. Well, that can be a way to justify anything we want to do and call it God. Can't it? Or whatever. I've gone to all this work. You didn't. In the Bible, the wise virgins did not give their oil to the unwise virgins, so therefore I don't have to give any oil to anybody. That's not the point of the story on that. That's part of the thing. You have requirements. You should get prepared. But ultimately speaking, Jesus doesn't have to forgive any of us. He could just let the whole world go to hell if he didn't do his Father's will. That's why Gethsemane is so important, as well as Calvary, as well as the grave that he arose from in the garden. All of those things are vitally important because Jesus made the decision to do the will of his Father against his own survival instincts, his own flesh, his own, they didn't deserve it, let's face it. None of us deserve it, and yet he did the Father's will. Let me just read down here to the end of where I'm going. Joseph wept when they spake unto him. His brethren also said, "We'll be your servants." Joseph said to them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you," listen to this. You have to wonder if you and I, like Esther, are here for such a time as this. Do you think that we were born, you know, Long Beach, California, August 5th, 1958. I was born. You were one of a random bunch of kids, thousands of kids in Los Angeles area, I guess. I don't know. Did God have something in mind for me or for you? Of course he did. But a lot of that depends on us, if we will answer to the call of that and let him do in us the things that are required to fulfill that call. Now watch this. "But as for you, you thought evil against me," as he talks to his brothers who threw him in a pit. "But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." But Lord, I don't want to save certain ones alive. I want to be the arbiter of who gets saved alive. No. If it was up to me, Lord, it'd be all the Egyptians would die and all the Israelites would live or whatever. You know, fill in the blanks yourself. He said, "No, it's not. I'm not in the place of God. God sent me because you meant it for evil, but God turned it for good." He meant it for good in the first place. He understood this whole process. And, you know, I guess somehow I skipped the Mercedes and the cufflinks, but the end result was God was able to save much people alive. The people he wanted to save alive, not the people I thought should be saved alive. Can you wrap your heart around that and say, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done," even if you disagree with his will? Can you do that? That's what he's looking for. He's the potter. We're the clay. He's trying to shape us and mold us so that he can use us. We'll be vessels unto honor, meet for the master's use at a time like this, at a time like Joseph's time. "Now therefore," verse 21, the last verse. "Now therefore, fear ye not," he tells these brothers, so-called brothers of his. He says, "I will nourish you." Famine was in the land. And Joseph says, "I'll nourish you." Well, wait a minute. I want to can what I get. You know, get all I can what I get, and sit on the can. Us four no more, right? Oh, this is challenging. Is it possible the Lord could say, "I want you to open up of what you have for somebody else"? And not just somebody else, but somebody that I require you to forgive before you even nourish them. Whew. The love of God. Listen, it was that same love that included you and included me. Wages of sin is death. We're all sinners, all have sinned. That same love that drew you in, God wants to exhibit toward others. Call them in through us. It's a challenge, folks. I know that. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. Everybody in this room ought to have some level of conviction of the Holy Spirit right now in our personal lives. I was rude to a guy that came to the door yesterday trying to sell me something that I didn't want. I was rude to him on purpose so he'd get the message, because he wasn't getting the message. You know what? That was wrong. I should be different toward him so he'll get the message. You know what I mean? A different message than what I was trying to get across. No, I didn't want to buy his TV thing, but I wanted to sell him the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not, the Bible says. I didn't even give a chance. I didn't even talk to him about it. He didn't know I was a Christian. He just knew I didn't want to buy his stuff. I got to work on my nature. I got to work on who I am, my character, and let God make me the way he wants me to be better than that. How about you? Is there somebody in your life, and I'm led of the Lord on this, just to say this. I had to forgive somebody really big. I mean, I'm talking about one of those, probably the worst time in my life that somebody had ever done me wrong. And they weren't sorry about it. Still aren't to this day, as far as I know. And I had to forgive them and really get past that. And this was several years ago, but it was a big thing for me. I can tell you right where I was when that process began. I was driving a truck in the oil field, and God got a hold of me, and I should have been off the clock for about a half an hour, because I was weeping and repenting before God and forgiving this person, because my forgiveness toward them was the beginning of my deliverance of the chains that my soul had been in because of them. And it took time. It was a process. But I believe there are some people here today who have somebody big in their life. There's something that somebody really did that was a major issue in your life. And you're justified, you know, in the natural, you'd be justified, like Joseph would be, to throw his brothers in jail or whatever, or just not like them. But it doesn't just say he forgave them. It says, he said, I'll nourish you, I'll give you food, and I'll speak kindly unto you. Is there somebody you can't picture yourself speaking kindly to? That may be the one that your soul has justified your position, but the Lord is saying, be like Jesus. I want you to be able to say on the cross, Father, forgive them. I want you to be able to say, like Joseph, been done so wrong, I forgive you. And you don't have to be my servant. I'm not going to rub it in and make you pay the rest of your life. Every time I see you, you know, you got to take that posture and here we go again. And you got to eat it all your life because you know you did me wrong. No, I'm going to forgive you and everything's over. Just like Jesus did for you. If there's somebody, I'm not going to ask you to say their name. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just saying if there's somebody in here like that you know God's bringing them to your heart today. Just raise your hand so we can just see if God's really doing that. Thank you, Lord. It's hard. It's hard. It's probably the hardest thing. But Jesus did it. And his example is for us to do the same. We're going to pray right now. And those of you who raise your hand, I'm going to ask you to begin. If you may have already begun the process. I don't know. But somewhere along the way, I'm going to ask you to pray the prayer of your own heart in your own words. And begin forgiving that person. It will be one of the greatest days of your life. And folks, it will prepare you for what's ahead. We cannot successfully go through what this country is about to go through if we have unforgiveness in our hearts. It just doesn't work. We're bound up. We think we're free. We're bound up. And we got to get rid of that. Amen? Let's pray. Just bow before the Lord, would you? Father, help us. When we tell the truth and we see what's going on, and that when we tell the truth that that's all it is, it's just the facts and the truth, and we don't attach hatred to it and unforgiveness, but that somehow we find a way to be truthful, but to maintain the heart of Jesus. Because many will become bitter, many will become withdrawn, and miss the purpose of our life, calling of God, because of those things. Lord, we don't want to go that way. We don't want to be those people. We want to be people that reflect Jesus Christ. Father, hear our prayers right now as we forgive. Let them be like the incense altar coming up into your nostrils right now. The heartfelt forgiveness from your people. That's how you taught us to be. And as we release these things, God, we just pray that you'll take them off our shoulders, take the chains away from our ankles and our wrists, set us free as we forgive. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. I thank you, Lord, for a work of God, for a work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. I sense it. I know it. I'm claiming your promise that when your word is spoken, that it will not return void, won't come back for no reason, not having accomplished anything, but it will accomplish the purpose whereunto you send it. You sent this word like an arrow today into our hearts. I know you have your reasons. Blessed be your name.
Lovers really fall in love to stay. Stand beside each other, come what may. Promise really something people kept, not just something they would say and then forget. Families really bow their heads to pray. Daddies really never go.
Well, this is Grandpa, and I've been telling you about the good old days tonight, the good old word of the Lord, as it has been spoken tonight, it does something to a man's heart, doesn't it? Thanks for listening to the Heartland Nation program. I want to invite you to go to Facebook, go to our Facebook page. It's called Heartland Nation, two words, and there you'll find a link to our podcast. If you'd like to go click on the link, and then you can go through and scroll down and see some old pictures of me and other people that you might find interesting. But then at the bottom of the page, toward the bottom, you'll find all of these individual programs. Some of them are the preaching from our church here in Tulsa. Some of them are old radio programs, even back to the morning shows when I was on mornings 5 days a week here on WROL. But regardless, we'd love to have you visit the website, the Facebook page. Also, if you want, shoot me an email. I'm sort of an email guy. I answer all my emails and just love to hear from you. The name of the email, the email address is heartlandnationhq@gmail.com. heartlandnationhq@gmail.com. Again, love to hear from you. Shoot me an email. I'll return that. Again, thanks for being with us tonight. Hope to see you next week right here on Heartland Nation. WROL 950, The Spirit of Boston.
Bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes. Bring out the people who are deaf, even though they think their hearing's fine. All of the nations are gathering together in order that the people may be assembled as one. Yet who can declare and proclaim the former thing? For since we are precious in his sight, he has given someone else in exchange for our lives. And he's gathering together from the north, south, and west, his sons and his daughters, and calling the rest. Oh, give them.
Hi, this is Bruce DeLay, and I have been here with you on WROL all last year, 2014. I was the morning guy from 5 to 6 every weekday morning, Monday through Friday. And then as 2015 approached, I became the Tuesday night guy right here, 8:05 to 9 o'clock on Tuesday nights. And it has been a great time. I have enjoyed every minute of it. But I must say, there are some changes coming in the future to this programming in the evenings. I do happen to have some inside baseball. I know some things are going to get changed around. And I just want to take this opportunity. I'm sort of in vacation mode. I'm out of town, down, as I said, Gulf of Mexico. And I'm in sort of that zone where I'm looking to the future. Things are changing, getting out of Dodge a little bit and so forth. And so I want to take this opportunity to just tell you how much I have enjoyed being in Boston. I'll get another chance here in a few weeks. But I look forward to hearing from people that are in Boston in the metro area. I always enjoy getting correspondence and so forth from the folks in Boston. You just don't know what a privilege it is to have the opportunity to speak into what I would call the original heartland of America. Boston, after all, is where it all began for this country. Boston is the place that the evil tyrant, you know, the one being used of Satan, just like today we have, you know, governments that are being used of the devil to oppress people and so forth, that we must resist. Well, in that day, it was King George, and he chose Boston. He thought that if he flexed his muscle, if he put the squeeze on Boston, that they would buckle under, they would bow down, and he could break them. And in doing so, he would break the will of the entire 13 colonies. Oh, but little did he know, first of all, just how strong the people in Boston really are. They were Boston strong before they ever heard the term Boston strong. Way on back in the 1700s, they were strong. And because of that strength, because of their unwillingness to bow to tyranny, the rest of the colonies were inspired. The other colonies came to the aid of Boston. They rallied, and it was mainly, as you know, the preachers. It was the pastors in the pulpits preaching the fact that God has given us freedom and liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And inflaming the hearts of the people to liberty. The Minutemen, they were simply the churchgoers at the church there in Lexington under Pastor Jonas Clark. Deacon, he really was Colonel Parker, but known to the people there as Deacon Parker. He was just a part of the church there, and Colonel Parker went down in the history books that day in Lexington. Look, so much happened. Paul Revere's ride. So much happened in the Boston area that it is the original heartland. Let's face it. My thanks goes out to you for having this year and a half that I've enjoyed talking to you here on WROL. That will be coming to a close, in about a month or so. But it's been a joy. And my prayer is that seeds have been planted, that seeds of liberty, that seeds of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one thing that can truly change a person's heart, those seeds have been planted, that the ground will be plowed and that the water will come and one plants, one waters, God will give the increase. And I'm telling you, I'm full of faith that this year and a half, I know for me, has not been wasted time. I believe it has been absolutely the will of God. And so I'm going to get back to my vacation. I'll see you here next Tuesday on Heartland Nation.
South of the border, down Mexico way, that's where I fell in love when stars above came out to play. And now as I wander, my thoughts ever stray south of the border, down Mexico way.
You're listening to the Reclaiming America for Christ radio network on WROL AM 950. At 9 o'clock is the latest news and prophecy with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Prophecy Today. At 9:15 is Science, Scripture, and Salvation with Dr. Henry Morris. And at 9:30 is the John Ankerberg Show.